John chapter 15, let's read responsively on the first eight verses. I'll read verse 1 and then please join me on verse 2 and every other verse down through verse 8 tonight, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Many foolish and unlearned Bible teachers will use this passage to prove from the Bible that you can lose your salvation. And they do so with verse number 6. Let me just set the record straight, where it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And they teach this foolishly, ignorantly, without any good Bible knowledge, presumptuously, that a person who is saved can lose their salvation, give their salvation away, because they choose not to abide in Christ. I love what Peter wrote when he simply said that we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept saved by our faithfulness or even our faith. We are kept saved by the very power of God. So if you've ever heard a foolish teacher, I read one just this week. I mean, literally just this week. A foolish Bible so-called teacher, someone who thought they knew the Bible, because an individual had written a statement saying that once we are saved forever, ever. And the first thing this individual did, I believe it was a woman who wrote it down, and she simply put this passage in the remarks about losing your salvation. And I'm thinking, you know, if that's true, then this is the only one that teaches it, because the rest of the Bible teaches that you are kept by the very power of God. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We are eternally saved. It's called eternal life. It's called everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I just wanted to clear that up. Don't let any false teacher, no matter who they are, no matter how long they've been in ministry, no matter how trustworthy they are in so many other areas, don't let them take John 15 and verse 6 and tell you that if you don't abide in Christ, you're going to be cast into the fire of hell, because that is simply not true. Why should we witness? I said we're beginning a series that I preached in this church 10 years ago. Hard to believe it's been an entire decade on soul winning and witnessing. And we need to shore up on that as a church family. I know that we do. Why should we witness? That's tonight's Bible study. That's tonight's sermon. Why should we witness? The question why demands an answer or motive for why we do what we do. You know, a lot of times somebody will ask and say, well, why this or why that? They're wanting an answer of some kind. We go to the Lord often during difficult times in our lives and we ask the Lord why. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. You remember the very Son of God hung on Calvary's cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's okay to ask God why, because God is the one who has the answer. But this has an answer as well. Why should we witness? A motive is an underlying reason or cause for a certain action or reaction to take place. And that's what we're looking at. Why? If we are witnessing and winning souls, there has to and ought to be a reason for doing so. In these modern times in which we live, there are many good churches. Many good churches, and I emphasize that many good churches who still teach and preach on witnessing and soul winning and all the rest of it. But I'm sorry to say and sad to say, out of personal experience, that many so-called churches today have stopped talking about witnessing, they stopped talking about soul winning, and other doctrines have taken the place of that. And what we need to do is check the real reasons for witnessing and winning the lost to faith in Christ. That's what we want to see. Are there biblical reasons? Is there a biblical answer to the question, why should we witness? When you think about it, the average Christian today never witnesses to anybody. They don't ever pass out a gospel tract. They don't ever bring Christ up. Many Christians today are ashamed to bow their head in public and pray over the food and thank God for the food they eat at McDonald's and Wendy's and Burger King and any place else they go. They're afraid to do that and should not be. But many today are scared to death to witness, but they ought not be. And I just want to say this from the start. Hey, it ain't got nothing to do with your personality. Nothing. You may be quiet, but that doesn't mean you can't witness. You may be a loudmouth, but that doesn't mean you can't be a witness. No matter what it is, you cannot blame not witnessing on a personality quirk that you may have. You might be one who, you stutter over every word that you say. But that doesn't mean you can't witness. Listen, when I think about country western star Mel Tillis, I learned this long ago from my dad, Mel Tillis can't carry a sentence without stuttering. I mean, have you ever listened to Mel Tillis talk? But you probably haven't. I mean, to hear him tell a joke, you got to put an extra dime in the phone. I'm here to tell you because his sentences are so just like that. I'm not joking. That's the way he talks. But when he sings, he never misses a note and never misses a word. One night, Mel Tillis and his wife were asleep in bed, and he heard the door. And he said to his wife, honey, there's, she said, just sing it to me. Just sing it to me. He said, there's somebody breaking in the house. Because he could sing. But he couldn't talk, you see. So don't tell me you can't talk, and don't tell me you can't witness. You'd be surprised the grace that God gives when somebody wants to witness for the Lord Jesus. Often they just never miss a beat. So let me just give you these reasons, okay? This is going to be a very simple, direct message tonight on why we should witness. Number one, when we witness, God is glorified. When we witness, God is glorified. John chapter 15 and verse 8. We just read it a moment ago. Herein is my Father ashamed of his people. Doesn't say that at all. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the winning the lost to faith in Christ is a fruit that God produces in a Christian. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's talking about witnessing even in the Old Testament, which they did. Years and years ago, maybe I'll pull that series out on how people in the Old Testament got saved and show you that the plan of salvation is there and people put their faith and trust in the coming Messiah in Old Testament times. But when the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, it says, he that winneth souls is wise, it's talking about wrangling with the devil for the souls of men to get them saved. And yes, that's what it's about. God the Father is dishonored by sinners. We have not led to Christ because they are still living in their unforgiven, unsaved state. Jesus' death is made useless when sinners are not led to faith in Christ. Why did Jesus die? Why did he come and give his life on the cross of Calvary? Why was he the one who laid down his life a ransom for all, as the Bible says? Why does the Bible say in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? When we don't witness, they don't hear the gospel. They don't hear how to be saved. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What was he saying? It's the gospel that gets people saved. And if we don't spread it, they don't hear it, and they don't get saved. The Holy Spirit is quenched because he is being restrained from performing his work in convicting and drawing the sinner to himself. We have been inundated today. We've been inundated today with false teaching. That they'll say, for example, well, the Bible says that when Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. And they will say, but they don't say that. They say, the Bible says nobody gets saved unless the Spirit of God draws them. Jesus took care of that on Calvary. He took care of that when he said, "I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." And that's exactly what he does. Don't let these false teachers mislead you and cheat you out of witnessing to somebody about the Lord Jesus. Not bringing people to faith in Christ is a great sin, even against the Trinity. Why do we know that? Because the Father is dishonored, Jesus' death is dishonored, and the Holy Spirit is dishonored by our disobedience. And so, therefore, we need to be about the business. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 states that everything we do should bring glory to God. Witnessing is one of those things it does. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. But if that's all you did was eat and drink, that would be all it said. But the next part says, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's why we should witness, because God is glorified, you see. Number two, when we witness, sinners are rescued from an eternal hell. Think about that. When we witness, sinners, unsaved, unregenerate people, are saved from eternal hell fire. We're living in a time when people don't believe in hell. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't change the truth. There is a hell. And you know, Jesus believed in hell. And he talked about hell. And the New Testament and the Gospels, hell is preached about more than heaven, twice as much, in fact. I believe the count is hell is spoken of about 50 times, and heaven is spoken of about 25 times. I believe that is a statistical correct statement. You see, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I don't care what these pagans say when they tell you that God has willed that some people go to hell. It's not God's will for anybody to go to hell. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just some, not just a few. The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, you may have even memorized this in your soul winning. I know that I had to back in September, October of 1974, one of the first verses that I had to memorize in my witnessing class, in my soul winning class. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's a truth in the Bible. Why don't Christians believe that anymore? If a man were drowning, would you throw him a rope, a lifesaver, or some kind of a lifeline? If you knew somebody was drowning, wouldn't you do what you... And if you could swim, wouldn't you jump in after that individual to help that individual? If a home were burning, would you not try to rescue those who were perishing on the inside of that burning home? Well, of course you would do what you could. You'd call for help, or if you were brave and or foolish, you'd run into that burning house and pull that little child out and help that individual, that older individual that was overcome with smoke. You'd do everything you could to save that person's life. Our firefighters today and our first responders today run into situations all the time in order to save somebody. They don't ask if they're Baptist. They don't ask if they're saved. They don't ask if they are straight. They don't ask if they are homosexual. All they do is try to save a life. That's what they do. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to witness, because when we witness, we rescue the perishing from an eternal hell. What is the eternal fate of those who are lost and die without Christ? Let me take you to three familiar passages. Would you go in your Bible there, please? First of all, Luke chapter 16. You know the story. Many, I believe, foolish so-called Bible teachers say this is only a parable. And I do not believe one moment there's not an ounce of my flesh or a bone in my body that believes it is only a parable. It breaks all the rules of being a parable. Parables don't mention names. This one mentions names. And if it were a parable, the truth and the reality of the story would be much worse than what's written in the Bible, because a parable doesn't tell you the nitty-gritty detail. But look what it says in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is real. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The final eternal state of eternal punishment and damnation when a man or a woman dies without faith in Christ. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then there's the chapter 21 of Revelation in verse 8. All these verses and passages are ones that I had to memorize. I was required to memorize them for soul winning. Why? Because they tell of the state of man in his unsaved condition and the state of man after death. Revelation 21a says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there are many other passages in the Word of God that speak of eternal hell, that eternality of that place called hell. It's not the figment of someone's imagination. It's not something taken out of somebody's book that was written hundreds of years ago. This was the inspired word of the living God. And he tells us and warns us about hell. Why? Because Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross. He gave his life a ransom for all so that men did not have to go to hell when they die. Number three, when we witness, other believers are encouraged. I think this is great. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. The Word of God says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? It's talking about people that have been won to Christ. When I was a student at Pillsbury, I had been challenged by my pastor, Dr. Ed Johnson. I attended First Baptist Church in Rosemont, Minnesota, when I was a student at Pillsbury from September of 1974 until December of 1974. And while I was there at First Baptist Church of Rosemont, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Jack Hiles, Curtis Hudson, Ed Johnson, and Bill Harvey and others were there for a Sword of the Lord convention. It was a life-changing convention for many of us who attended it. It really was. And so I tried to get a soul-winning group to go with me up and down the streets of Owatonna, Minnesota. It took me forever to find anybody that would even go down a street and knock on a door. And I didn't go up and say, you want to go soul-winning? What I did was I said, would you like to go with me? And we'll knock doors and invite people to come to church. Nobody wanted to. Finally, I found one student who said that he would. So we took off, had a handful of gospel tracts, had our little soul-winning New Testaments with us, and we took off up and down the streets of Owatonna, Minnesota. Not one individual had any interest in Christ. Not one. Every door we knocked on, people were home. I'm not talking about we knocked on doors and no one was there. I mean, we knocked on doors and people came to the door and answered the door. No one. We got done. My heart was broken. I thought, boy, when the Lord comes back, everybody on this street's going to still be here. Nobody's going up. Nobody believes. Nobody wants to believe. Nobody cares to believe. Nobody cares about Jesus. We didn't see one person saved that day. Not one single individual. It was sad, was no other students wanted to go soul winning and witnessing either. But when we, listen, you knock on doors and you find saved people, doesn't that encourage your heart? Does not it encourage you to be amid those who have trusted Christ as their Savior? And they're not all perfect, but they're all saved. Amen. And they're going in the same direction that you are going. And here the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and he says, all you saved folks that are out there, you are an encouragement to us. So are you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We're going up together. He was encouraged by that. Now here's something for you to think about. We also encourage dead believers. You say, Pastor, how can you encourage somebody that's dead? Glad you asked. The Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, first of all, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But who else is up there? Believers. Now, the angels, they could rejoice, but the Bible doesn't say that angels rejoice and jump up and down and shout when somebody gets saved. The Bible doesn't say that here. It says that there is joy in the presence of them. Well, right now, my mom, my dad, and tens of thousands and millions of other individuals are already in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when somebody gets saved, well, all you have to do is read the book of Hebrews, and you find out in Hebrews that God's people are rejoicing as we complete the work that they started here on this earth. You see, besides the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there are just believers who've gone on before us. And we encourage living believers, anytime a sinner comes to faith in Christ, those who love him and have prayed for him will rejoice over somebody getting saved. Leastways, the Christians that are right with God will, that's for sure. Number four, when we witness, our church is strengthened. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wow. People got saved, became part of a local church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold. What you find out is you get people in your church, they start encouraging you. Your offerings go up, the spirit goes up, the happiness grows up, the amens start in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It encourages a local church. And don't you love it when visitors come to Timberline? Or do you sit back and sit soak and sour on your salvation and your eternal security? What I'm saying is it's exciting when people show up. It really is. And it encourages a local church. Your body requires more than a good diet to remain healthy. Your body is always reproducing itself. They say that your body reproduces the skin and the blood and all that, everything within 7 years. Well, the truth of the matter is if it did not reproduce the red blood cells, you would die. You'd end up in a lot of physical problems because your body was not reproducing itself. Your skin cells die every day. You realize that? That's why they say that when you buy a new mattress, nobody wants to buy your old one because it's full of you. All your dead skin cells are stuck all into that mattress and all the rest of it because your body is continually shedding and all the rest of it. And you know that's true. So the body's got to have new cells, new blood. And new blood keeps your body functioning properly. So when it keeps the local body of believers healthy too. Let me read you something out of Acts chapter 4. Do you have your Bible there? Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, the Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. You know, I always tell people you're never too poor to give to the Lord. If you've got two nickels to rub together, you can give one of those to the Lord's work. But yet people today say that they can't. But you know, when you don't have any bodies in your church, you're not going to pay the bills and the church is going to die. I want to say tonight publicly, thank the Lord and thank you. All the bills are paid at Timberline. I was able to share just even yesterday with some individuals about how the Lord brought us to this property and how it's all paid for by the grace of God, and God took care of us here. And I thank God for that and how the Lord took care of it. Amen and amen and glory to God and all the other words you can possibly even think of. I think about all the churches that died and closed during COVID. People stopped going to church. They stopped sending their tithes and offerings in. Pastors weren't getting paid. The church bills weren't getting paid. Churches went under. Why? Because there was no new blood in the church. And now I want you to take your Bible and go to one last passage, which is going to go with Acts 4:34. And you can, in your Bible, you can write a little cross-reference if you wanted to. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. It's more or less a parallel passage that has that gives meaning and adds meaning to Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. And the Bible says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came and to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou into the sea and cast in a hook, take a fish out, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take it and give unto them for me and thee." Soul winning is fishing. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I see the parallel. I hope you see it as well. Because people start taking care of the Lord's work. One might be judgmental and say, all you talk about is money. No, that's not it at all. It's just a natural thing. When people start coming and start growing in the Lord, the bills are taken care of. How do you think this church has made it for all these years? You think God just dropped money out of the sky? You think we went outside and stuck a shovel in the ground and pulled up a whole chest full of gold? You think that's what happened? Of course not. What happened was, when God's people were faithful, everything got taken care of. And the more people you have, things get taken care of. And in this message, I have tried to answer the why for winning the lost to faith in Christ by stating that to you four motives for winning the lost. First of all, to bring glory to God. You can't tell me that not witnessing to anybody brings glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, you see. The Apostle Paul said, I went there to have fruit among you. He was talking about the lost getting saved. That fruit. The second motive was to rescue sinners from eternal hell. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the Bible goes on and simply says this. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, the opposite of that is, they're not going to hear. They're not going to hear unless there's one who proclaims the gospel to them. The third motive I gave you was to encourage other Christians, both dead and alive. And fourthly, to strengthen our church. These motives are biblical and ought to motivate us to be a witness for Christ. I'm not saying you go out every day and hand out 50 tracts and tell people about Jesus with every breath that comes out of your mouth. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be a witness. Be a witness. Don't shy away from it. Give a gospel tract. Invite somebody to come to church. When the Lord opens an opportunity, give the gospel and witness to somebody. You might be surprised how many people will listen. And if you have been a soul winner, and if you have one who has witnessed in the past, I say to all of us, what are we doing now? Are we witnessing as we ought to? You know, they say that our methods have, I had an individual a few years ago, he says, don't you know that that's old-fashioned and that's outdated and nobody listens anymore and you have to use these new methods to bring the gospel to people? And I said to him, no, you don't. I said, what worked in the Bible still works today. We're the ones who don't work. We are the ones who don't work. And so that's the first in this series on soul winning, on witnessing, on being the witness that we ought to be. And now what I want us to do is I want us to take these not as personal attacks against us for any reason, but I want these things to encourage all of us to be about the business of the Master, occupying till he comes, getting the gospel out, getting the seed out of the barn, getting the gospel into people's hands, getting the gospel into people's ears and in their hearts. Am I going to give you assignments? No. But what I want you to do is I want you to just practice what you hear, if you would.